Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 26th day of January 2017. And this is not a rerun, ladies and gentlemen. That is, it's not a rerun if you're listening on January 26th, because I'm sure eventually I will be airing this as a rerun. But if you're listening on Friday, January 26th, this is a live program. It's the first one this week because, as many of you know, I have been laid up in bed with a bad case of the flu after having a wonderful week in Atlanta, Georgia at the G3 conference a week ago, and completely healthy, didn't cough at all that I recall, didn't have any stuffy nose, no headache or dizziness or weakness, and the night that I returned home to Pennsylvania from Atlanta, it all hit me with a sledgehammer, and I thank God that I am well enough to do this very important program today because I've been looking forward to it and did not want to postpone it. For the first 90 minutes of our show today, we have with us again, after a very long absence, Dr. Douglas Wilson. He's an author and he's the pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. And he's going to be addressing why I discontinued identifying myself with the federal vision. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Doug Wilson.
Thanks so much. Good to be with you.
Well, Dr. Wilson, the catalyst, obviously, for this program today was a blog article that you had posted some time ago. Actually, it was on January 17th of last year. Federal vision, no mas, obviously, meaning right. Federal vision, no more. And did that have anything to do with, was it the Roberto Duran fight? Which fight was that?
I think that fight had to do with how that no mas got into the language.
Yes.
But it was just, it was not a hat tip.
Yes, I actually watched that fight live somewhere. Not at ringside. I mean, on the television screen.
Right.
But this is a fascinating issue because it has divided not only the body of Christ, meaning the federal vision, but it has divided those within the Reformed camp of Christendom, and it has divided us who are Reformed in various ways. There are some who view this federal vision issue as a matter of life and death, meaning eternal life or damnation, because they have such a strong view in opposition to it that they believe this is no more, or should I say no less serious than the heresies of Rome that required the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And then there are some who may disagree with the federal vision, but they just don't think it's that important. They don't think that the disagreements are that vital. And then, of course, you have those who are fully supportive of and active in the federal vision. But I think it would be wise for you, if you could, to the best of your ability, to summarize what exactly is the federal vision.
Okay, so what I have... The first thing I would do, and this is one of the reasons why it became necessary to finally give up the attempt of identifying myself that way, is from the very beginning, there were two camps or two strong emphases within the group called the Federal Vision. And I described them for many years. I tried to say, well, there's Federal Vision Oatmeal Stout, and then there's Federal Vision Amber Ale.
And from what I know of Federal Visionists, they are sampling both from time to time.
So I would say that men like Jim Jordan or Peter Lighthart would be examples of Federal Vision Oatmeal Stout. They're all in with these emphases. And then the Amber Ale would be people I would identify myself as an Amber Ale, and that is someone who is very concerned to stay within the orbit of Westminsterian orthodoxy. I was wanting to be a historic confessional Protestant in what I was teaching, but believed certain aspects of the historic Reformed faith had been backgrounded, particularly in American Christianity. But one of the things that overarched those two camps and tied them up together was what I called the objectivity of the covenant, meaning that you could watch or photograph someone becoming a covenant member. When someone was converted and they were baptized, you could see them enter into the visible church, enter into the visible covenant. And I and other Federal Vision people would say that objective covenant is a thing, right? It's something that God cares about. It matters. It's a reality. At the same time, because I was Amber Ale, I wanted to stay what I described as historically evangelical, which I would describe as emphasizing the absolute necessity of the new birth. All right. So, and that's not something that you can photograph. Right. The wind blows where it wishes, and you don't see where it comes from or where it's going. So, the objectivity of the covenant for the Federal Vision Oatmeal Stout guys tended to gravitate toward the visible church, the visible sacraments, a great deal and virtually everything rides on that. And I was wanting to say, well, those are important and they have reality, but it's also very important that the root of the matter be within you and that you must be born again.
Now, who are the primary figures that were really known for identifying this movement, being a part of this movement? I know that Steve Schlissel, who has been a friend of mine going back to the late 1980s, was a part of this. It began at a Bible conference, I believe, in Monroe, Louisiana. Am I correct?
Yeah, so it happened. What happened was it was a pastor's conference at Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church, and the pastor there is a friend of mine, Steve Wilkins. And Steve Schlissel was speaking there. Steve Wilkins, I was speaking there, and a gentleman named John Barich. And John Barich had subbed in because Norman Shepherd was going to be there and was sick, or something happened where Norman Shepherd had to cancel, and so they got John Barich to sub in. And so the name of that conference was Federal Vision. So the word federal comes from the Latin word foedus, which means covenant. And so it was just a conference on the covenant vision. And so we gave our talks. There was no attempt, there was no thought of starting anything or you know, nothing like that. But we gave our conference talks. And about 6 months later, John Robbins of the Trinity Foundation, he's now with the Lord.
Yes.
Published Joe Moorcraft's denomination issued a series of condemnations of these things that were identified as having been taught at the conference and anathematized them, basically. John Robbins spread it all over the internet, and presto, there was a controversy, and the battle lines were determined largely by where everybody was standing when the controversy started. So there were some mismatches. There were people who were on the anti-Federal Vision side who were actually kind of Federal Vision people, and there were people on the Federal Vision side who were actually not. You know, so.
And of course, the movement itself, it seems to have been something that publicly divided theonomic or Christian Reconstructionist believers. Joe Moorcraft being very well known for being a theonomist and Christian Reconstructionist, being right. very opposed to Federal Vision, and also my friend John Otis, who I have interviewed on this program many times. John wrote a book exposing or criticizing, critiquing the Federal Vision called Danger in the Camp. In fact, I had a debate. Well, it was really a mini debate, a rushed debate on my program years ago between John and Steve Schlissel. It was shorter than desired because Steve was caught in traffic in Brooklyn and finally arrived to the studio with just enough time to rush through a brief exchange between the two. But the main thing, I mean, there are certain things that trouble Christians outside of the Federal Vision that are secondary and tertiary. Like, for instance, I know that most, not all, Federal Visionists believe in paedo communion and things like that. But the thing that really seems to upset those that are opposed to this movement is that they believe Federal Visionists are tampering with or diluting, if not outright denying, forensic justification by faith alone. And if you could comment on that.
Right. That was one of the things that was unfortunate about the whole thing, because I hold to forensic justification. I believe in the imputation of the active obedience of Christ. I believe in the imputation of the passive obedience of Christ. You know, you give me the appropriate sections of the Westminster Confession, and I would sign it in blood, and, you know, so I hold to those things. And then people would say that I'm denying that because I think largely because of where I was standing when the controversy started. And they just didn't believe me. Others I think that there have been others in the Federal Vision camp who have been unfortunately ambiguous about, you know, about what they mean, about what justification actually is. Is there a forensic punctiliar moment of justification where on Monday this man is not justified and on Wednesday he is, right? There's been a tendency among some of the Federal Vision advocates, in my judgment, to make that matter of that transition more confusing than it needs to be. Well, but I spent years on the Federal Vision side saying, "Hey, you guys, that's not fair, because, you know, give me a forensic justification statement of faith, and I'll sign it. I hold to this. It's absolutely necessary to hold to this."
Meaning to forensic justification.
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to play a very brief clip of a part of that debate that I mentioned between John Otis and Steve Schlissel. And by the way, Steve Schlissel, who, as I said, has been a friend of mine since the late 1980s, although we have not had frequent contact for a number of years. We have had it from time to time. He has contacted me, I don't know, maybe a year ago, and said that he would love to actually have a full-blown, properly moderated debate with John Otis on Federal Vision. And I love Steve, although I disagree with him on a number of things. And I know Steve disagrees with me on a number of things. In fact, I can remember Steve telling me on a number of occasions when I identified myself as a Reformed Baptist, there's no such thing. But anyway, here's just a brief clip, and I want you to comment on it. This is after a discussion between Steve and John Otis in regard to how Abraham was justified before God.
Hold on. Abraham's a good example. Let's talk about him. This is the one of whom it is said, God speaking now, to Isaac, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws, the very things that you said Abraham couldn't do. Did he do it, or didn't he do it, Mr. Otis? Did he obey God, or didn't he? He did.
Absolutely, he did that.
So it's possible to obey God, then. Wow! What a wonderful thing it is to be alive and to be able to obey God. Then it's worth living. Because if we couldn't, why bother living? The only purpose we have here is to obey him. But you're telling people they don't need to obey him.
No, that is
Jesus will take care of it for them. All they have to do is make some mental ascent, and then they can do whatever they want. And that's supposed to be the historic Reformed faith. That's hooey.
Well, I believe John does believe, though, that the works and the good deeds are necessary evidence.
No, forget evidence. Are they necessary or not? And did Abraham obey God or didn't he? The Bible says that God chose Abraham because he knew he would obey him and keep his commandments, and he would teach his children to do the same. Now we're told that obedience is an optional or necessary only for evidential value of some sort of justification that came by faith. I say that God can make people who have no understanding into faithful people.
John, could you respond to that?
Well, there you have it. It seems from that exchange and from the entire exchange that Steve, being a representative of the Federal Vision, he was actually pushing John Otis throughout their brief exchange to prove justification by faith alone from the Scriptures, and he specified, don't use Romans or Galatians. And his reasoning behind that is, if the doctrine of justification by faith alone was truly a biblical one, you wouldn't need to use Romans and Galatians. You would be able to find it elsewhere. But does Steve's statements in that exchange trouble you at all?
Yeah, I would say it's more troubling because I think of the confusion in it than the heresy in it. And here's this is how I think it's confused. If he says, are the works necessary or not? Well, I would say yes, but a necessary what? Necessary what? I would say necessary condition, which is not the same thing as a necessary ground. What is the ground of our justification? And what is the instrument of our justification is faith. The necessary consequence of having been justified is our works, because we're justified by a living faith, as the Westminster Confession says, and not by a dead faith. It's no dead faith. So the faith that God gives when for us to apprehend the righteousness of Christ at the moment of justification is a faith that is spoken into existence by God, and it doesn't go out of existence a moment later. It's living faith.
Yes.
And it right is living faith, and it continues to live. But when God declares me righteous, it's because of the obedience of Christ, not the obedience of Wilson.
Right.
Because if it were the obedience of Wilson, I'm going to hell, right? Because I'm not, my works are not sufficient. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now God looks at, you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are not saved by good works, lest any should boast, but we are saved to good works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. So the good works are absolutely necessary, because that's how God does it. But they are not necessary as a foundational thing. They are not a prerequisite to me being saved. They are the result of me being saved.
Right, but the thing that troubles me, because I agree with you, but that's why I made the clarification with Steve, that John Otis does not believe in easy believism or cheap grace. He does not believe that you just need to offer some kind of mental assent to the truth, as the demons do, which obviously we have in the warning in James's epistle that even the demons believe and they tremble. But when I said to Steve that John does believe in the necessity of works as an evidence, or as you would just said, a consequence, but Steve clearly radically opposed that notion.
Right, and I would say that that would be an example of how Federal Vision folks could misrepresent their opponents as believing in cheap grace when that's not the issue at all. You know, so if everybody believes that if you're saved, it's going to be the perseverance of the saints and the perseverance of the saints in holiness, if you affirm that, then there shouldn't be any charge of cheap grace at all.
Yes, but what about his own view is really what the more important thing is. He seemed to be denying that works were only an evidence of true justification or true salvation. He seemed to be implying that he seemed to be muddling the differences between the temporal and earthly covenant that God had with Israel in the Old Covenant, and how obedience and disobedience affected you in regard to your connection with the covenant of Old Testament Israel, with how one is justified before God and being given an entrance into heaven for all eternity with him. There seems right. to be a muddling of difference. I mean, do you see a difference between those two things?
I would say it's a muddling of categories. So I think I would probably agree with Steve that the fruit of belief is more than simply evidence. It's more organically connected to saving faith than that. But here's how I illustrate it. I don't turn myself from a bramble bush into an apple tree by growing apples, right? I don't grow an apple, and God says, very good. On that basis, you can be an apple tree. What happens is God changes me, transforms me into an apple tree, and then necessarily I grow apples. That's what apple trees do. Right?
Yeah, as Jesus said, a good tree will bear good fruit.
Right. So if justification by faith alone is a good tree, if it's a good doctrine, if it's wholesome doctrine, as the Apostle Paul would say, it's going to grow the fruit. Now, the fruit that grows is not just, it's not like an academic proof that this is an apple tree. It's part of the nature of the apple tree. You know, this is just part and parcel of the whole thing. But it happens because of the antecedent conversion, new birth, everything that God did to kick it off.
Yeah, well, I agree with that, but I don't believe that being transformed into the apple tree is the grounds of our justification. I think that those are two different...
No, it's not the ground of our justification is Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The ground of our justification is the work of Christ.
Amen.
The instrument of our justification is our faith, which God gave to us as a gift, lest any man should boast, right? And then the first consequence of our justification would be the sanctification and the consequences that follow.
Now, the Reformation, this is really the key issue that divided Rome from the Protestant reformers, was the issue of justification, how we are made right before God. And of course, the reformers disagreed with each other on various other things, on the secondary and tertiary levels of importance. There is a lot of difference between those who are considered Calvinists and those who are heirs of the Martin Luther, specifically in his lineage. But how do you think, if at all, Federal Visionists, and you can include yourself as a non-Federal Visionist, but somehow at least associated by friendship today,
right?
How would you, if at all, disagree with the manner and the level at which the reformers disagreed with Rome? Because Rome made it clear at the Council of Trent that works were necessary as a means to make yourself right before God, and that if you say that you believe that the works were just necessary as an evidence or fruit, you are to be anathema. So how would you disagree with with the Council of Trent and with Rome. Obviously, the Council of Trent was after the Reformation began, but it still is in within that period of time when the reformers were rising up and so on.
Right. What the Council of Trent, what the Catholics did, their error, and the thing that divided them from Geneva and Wittenberg, was the fact that they jumbled up sanctification and justification. The thing that they said happened, the infusion of righteousness, no Orthodox Protestant denied, right? Every Orthodox Protestant agreed that God infuses his righteousness into us. That's what happens in regeneration. That's what happens in the ongoing process of sanctification. We just insisted that you can't biblically call that justification, because that means that God would have to justify us based upon a work that's still in progress. If my sanctification is the ground of my justification, then I'm whipped, because my sanctification is still incomplete, right? I need to be put right. If I'm on trial for murder, and the jury comes out and they say, has the jury rendered a verdict? And they said, yes, we have. And they said, he's more or less guilty. He's more, or they said, he's not guilty, more or less. Well, that kind of judicial statement is binary, right? It's got to go one way or the other. You're either guilty and you're all the way guilty, or you're not guilty and you're all the way not guilty. It's a definitive statement by its very nature, right? Mm-hmm. And so the reformers said justification is a juridical term, judicial term. It's the foreman of the jury reading not guilty. Okay, and that has to be complete. Sanctification, you know, the guy who's just been acquitted and he's been released and he's in vocational training and he's getting a job and, you know, all of that, he might have a lot of lessons to learn, but that has nothing to do with the not guilty that he just heard read in the courtroom. Right?
Yes.
So Rome wanted to have infused righteousness into us, be part of justification. And they wanted to deny, root and branch, the juridical nature of justification, which the reformers uniformly avowed. And so I'm on this. I'm with Luther. I'm with Calvin. I'm with Turretin. I'm with Hodge. That's what the way it's got to be.
Now the apple tree analogy that you gave before, some might think that you are making the transformation of the sinner, which we as all of us as Christians actually, I shouldn't say that, because there are many evangelicals who believe in the aforementioned heresy of easy believism and cheap grace. But those of us who are Reformed predominantly believe that we are not just left as we are after we are justified. Christ truly does transform us and makes us a new creation in Christ. But some might think that the apple tree analogy that you gave is that you are saying that the transformation of the person into the new creation is the basis. Now that they are a new creation, that's the basis that they are acceptable to God and right before Him.
Okay, great. Thanks for asking that question. In the classic Reformed Ordo Salutis, right, regeneration precedes faith.
Yes.
Okay, so I'm a pagan standing on a street corner, minding my own business, listening to a street preacher, and then God, monergistically, without asking my permission, gives me a new heart.
Yes.
Okay? Now, that is an internal transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the first thing, the kickoff of the whole thing, is an internal transformation. It's a species of sanctification. It's a change in me. Now, the change in me is still incomplete. It's corrupted. The remaining sin is all there. Even if I'm truly, solidly, completely born again, right? I'm born again, and it precedes faith. The first thing that this new heart does is repent and believe. It turns away from sin and turns to Christ.
Amen.
Okay? That's the by definition, if God creates new life, the new life that he creates, that's the first thing it does. Turns from sin and turns to Christ.
Yes.
Has faith in Christ.
Yes, I disagree. I disagree with the testimonies of a lot of evangelicals and fundamentalists who will say, I raised my hand at Bible camp when I was 7. I accepted Christ into my heart. I was truly born again, but I actually rededicated to my life when I was 47 after years of whoremongering and drug addiction. And I was a serial killer for a period of that time. But I rededicated my life to Christ, but I was still saved when I was 7. I radically opposed that notion. So I am on right now, I'm on the same page with you completely.
Okay. So then I said earlier that faith is the instrument of justification. Now, you can't stand by a guy getting converted with a stopwatch and time these things. It's all, you know, nanoseconds sort of thing. We're talking more about logical priorities.
Yes.
Does that make sense? So we're talking, it's a logical priority, not something I can say, and then two seconds later this next thing happened. But the first thing that has to be theologically prior to everything else, is regeneration, which is God's work alone, and then repentance and faith. That faith is faith in Christ and his righteousness. And that's God gave me that faith by giving me the new heart that could exercise it. Okay, that necessarily must exercise it.
Yes.
That's how God gave me the faith. The faith looks to Christ on the cross in faith, and God, as using that faith as an instrument, imputes righteousness to me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To me. Okay? So all the obedience of Jesus over the course of his life, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection power, all of that is imputed to me as a result of, not on the ground of my faith, but as a result of God using the instrument of my faith. The ground of my salvation and justification is Christ. The instrument that God uses is my faith that comes from a regenerate heart. So God doesn't look at my regenerate heart and say, oh, he means well. I think I'll justify him. What he does is he has a regenerate heart that humbles itself for sin, turns to Christ, and then God gives me the perfect work as the number two operation in the sort of Ordo Salutis.
Amen. Yes, a friend of mine who I've had on this program recently, Dr. Bill Downing, he gave an illustration as far as what comes first, regeneration or faith, and then, of course, even subsequent sanctification and so forth, is like being shot with a gun, and the bullet is the thing that causes the wound, but they are simultaneously occurring. You have the bullet actually, you know, being fired first and immediately entering into somebody's body, but the wound is something that will necessarily immediately follow.
Yeah.
And we are going to our first break. It's going to be a brief one. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Perhaps you disagree with your own pastor on this issue, or your own wife, or your own husband, or something like that. But if it's not personal and private, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Doug Wilson, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes biweekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just joined us, our guest for the first 90 minutes of the show, with about an hour to go, is Dr. Douglas Wilson, the pastor of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and we are discussing why I discontinued identifying myself with the Federal Vision. That is why he did, not me, and not that I ever did, but I just wanted to clarify that. And if you'd like to join us...
Oh, you're in trouble now.
And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. ChrisArnsen@gmail.com. And by the way, Doug, the first and only time that I believe I ever saw you face-to-face was at a conference you were conducting that was sponsored by Steve Schlissel and Ron Weinbaum in Brooklyn, New York. I don't know if you remember that. That was even, I think that was before the Federal Vision actually arose as an entity.
I think that's right, yeah.
Right. And I still hear from both from time to time, especially Ron and his wife will contact me from time to time. But and the first time I heard of you was back in the late 1980s, Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island, which eventually became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island. We had a Bible conference with John Armstrong before, years before John became a proponent of the New Perspective on Paul, and also actually became a Paedo-Baptist. And John was brought with him a very large stack of the Credenda Agenda magazine that he gave out, and I believe that was the very first time I heard about you. Do you still publish Credenda Agenda?
No, it's gone the way of, it's a victim of the digital age, I think. So,
well, that actually brings me, I think, to an important point, the New Perspective on Paul, because there are some opponents of the Federal Vision who, I think, mingle the two things too much. But I have spoken with adherents of the Federal Vision that seem to approve of N.T. Wright's understanding of Paul and his New Perspective. If you could differentiate those two things.
Yeah, I think that if you had, this is the why you need Venn diagrams. You know, I think that the Federal Vision, both kinds, had certain emphases that were shared by some. You could find them also duplicated in the New Perspective on Paul, but they weren't identical. They weren't the same project. They weren't trying to answer the same questions. I think what happened was where I believe that N.T. Wright is blurry. I think on justification by faith, and because he blurred that up, and because some Federal Visionists were being attacked for denying justification by faith, some of them availed themselves of Wright's argumentative blur to keep things murky. I just think that N.T. Wright was very, very helpful on certain things. On certain topics, he's just stellar. And on other topics, it's just the worst thing you ever saw.
Well, the thing that I gathered, and perhaps I've totally misunderstood what Wright was saying, or at least some of his disciples, for lack of a better term, is that, for instance, in the letter to the church at Galatia that Paul, the apostle, wrote, when he was condemning the Judaizers, it was not for the heresy of adding works to faith to justify yourself before God. It was because the Judaizers were making or attempting to make Christianity an exclusively Jewish club of some kind. And they were like a cult trying to make Christianity Jewish. And of course, by enforcing circumcision and other ceremonial aspects of the law. Am I right on that, or am I off base?
Yeah, I think that that's fair. That's one of the things that New Perspective on Paul sought to do, is to say that the Pharisees weren't really pharisaical. They were chauvinistic, right? You know,
right.
They were too proud of their Jewishness. But the difficulty with that is just some of the explicit expressions that Paul uses. He says, and, you know, going about to establish a righteousness of their own. In other words, it was not just pride of place. It wasn't your hockey team or your football team won the first place, and you're proud of that. There was a sense of righteousness that came from it,
right,
from law-keeping. And that works righteousness mentality is as old as dirt. And I think that when I was, this is a telling thing. I've only met N.T. Wright one time, and it was when he was speaking at the 2005 Auburn Avenue Conference, and he was there with Richard Gaffin doing a point counterpoint thing on all of this. And one of the things that became apparent to me is that Wright appears to be saying that all what he's attacking when he's attacking the Reformation understanding or the Reformation distortion of Pauline justification. He's attacking a particular Lutheran form of it. And when Gaffin would respond, it was clear that N.T. Wright was simply not up to speed on the historic reform position on a number of these issues, right? And then there was a latitude in cutting slack that makes me nervous. So I was with a number of other men, and we were having lunch with N.T. Wright, and I asked him this question. I asked him this question, and I was pretty astonished at his answer. I said that Paul says in Philippians that he was blameless according to the law. He says, I was blameless according to the law. And then in Luke, it says that John the Baptist's parents were blameless according to the law. Okay? And I asked N.T. Wright, is the scripture talking about the same basic thing there? Was Saul of Tarsus in the same basic position that Zechariah and Elizabeth were in? And Wright said yes. He said he thought they were in the same spot, the same place. He said that John the Baptist's parents would think that Saul was something of a hothead, but that he was a faithful covenant member, blameless according to the law. Well, if you read, you read Paul's description of himself, he describes himself as an insolent man, as a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. Paul's problem with him, his pre-conversion self, was that he was wicked. But N.T. Wright wanted to say he was circumcised, he kept the law, he was good. That was good. And that's the way in which people who are attracted to the externals of the law sometimes gravitate to that.
We have a listener in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, CJ, who says, does Doug believe that if you truly do believe that works are required in some way to merit eternal life or to justify one before God, that is a damnable heresy, whether it be a misinformed federal visionist, a Roman Catholic, or an Eastern Orthodox individual?
Yeah, anybody who believes that I can earn or merit my standing before God is denying grace. Yeah, you're just denying grace. You've fallen from grace, Paul says in Galatians.
So do you believe that that's damnable?
Yes.
Even if somebody uses the caveat of prevenient grace, as Roman Catholics do and some others do?
Yes, this is something I wanted to say early on in our discussion, and this might clarify, it might murk it up for you, but...
let's try to clarify.
let's try to clarify it. When you say damnable heresy, I would say yes, it is a damnable heresy, but who's going to hell, right? What's happening here, right? Are there saved... if you ask me the question another way, are there saved people who are clearly regenerate through the Spirit, is evidence in their lives, they go to a faithful Bible preaching church, but if I sat them down and gave them a pop quiz on justification by faith alone, a theological exam, could I give a theological exam on justification by faith that certain saved people would not score 100% on? And I think the answer is yes.
Yes.
Can people be justified people while making theological errors or exegetical errors about the nature of faith? I think yes. That's possible.
Yes. And in fact, even it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, and perhaps you agree with me or do not agree, and you could comment on it, the Apostle Paul seems to treat those who are teaching heresy and trying to convert others to it in a different way than those who are being duped, perhaps temporarily, by it. And I think that's evident in the epistle to the Galatians, because of the fact that he calls them brothers. And yeah. He seems to have even though he scolds them and calls them fools and so on, he treats them in a different manner, in a more loving manner than he does the actual Judaizers, who he says they are to be anathema and they have no gospel at all.
Yeah, and he calls them false brothers.
Right.
So yes, very much. So I've told the story of a little vignette where someone dies and goes, I love Pearly Gates jokes, you know. Someone dies and they go up to the Pearly Gates and Peter meets them there, and there's a desk sitting off to the side and there's a big stack of papers, and Peter hands him a pencil and says, here's one last thing. Here's your justification by faith exam. When you finish this and you score 100% on it, come right in. And the person stands there and looks at the stack of papers, and he looks at the pencil, and he looks at Peter. Then he hands the pencil back to Peter, and Peter says, very good, you pass. All right. It's, I'm not justified by any work that I do, including the work of being theologically rigorous on justification by faith. I'm saved by believing in Jesus. I'm not saved by believing in justification by faith alone accurately to the 10th decimal point. Right. I'm saved by Jesus. Now, so, and that goes back to someone who said, and this is, the questioner asked about damnable heresy. I believe that a false teacher who's being obstinately heretical won't accept correction, etc. Right. And the church convicts him as an obstinate heretic, then that person promulgating the damnable heresy, that person should be treated as damned. Okay? So he's, and it's important for you to have presbytery exams that keep that kind of person out of the ministry.
Right.
Because he's the electrician who's wiring your house. A 2-year-old can flip the switch and turn the lights on. But you don't let the 2-year-old wire your house.
Right.
Okay. So, so when people say, I've got a Catholic next door neighbor, Roman Catholic guy, and we've had arguments about justification by faith, and he's maintaining the Catholic position, but he's not very educated and he gets muddled easy and stuff easily, but I think he really loves the Lord. I think he's converted, but you know, he's all messed up on justification. Do you believe that he could be saved? Well, my answer would be yes. I believe that he could be saved. And someone would say, well, how is that possible since he's wrong on justification by faith? I would say it's possible because he's wrong on justification by faith. If he were right about justification by faith, that we have to earn our way into heaven, then he's lost, man. He's praying to pictures. Right?
Or statues.
Yeah, or statues. That's a big-time sin, man. God saves us through Christ's, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And the fact that I got saved on Monday and then told a lie on Friday and I sinned, and let's say I confessed it, but let's say I got into other sin after my, someone can be truly converted and truly get into sin later. Their justification is as perfect as the saintliest person who ever lived.
We have to go to our midway break right now. It's longer than most breaks because Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida requires a longer break in the middle of our 2 hours. So please be patient. We do have a final half hour with Dr. Doug Wilson. He wanted to be on for 2 hours. We invited him on for 2 hours, but he could only commit to 90 minutes today. But we are having him back, actually, in the future, God willing, to debate Joel McDerman, the current president of American Vision. Many of our listeners may be familiar with that ministry that was perhaps most well-known for having Gary DeMar for many years as its president. And Gary is just involved in a emeritus capacity currently and contributing articles and so on to American Vision. But Joel McDerman actually approached me and asked me to debate to have a debate or orchestrate a debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with Doug on the penal code in regard to homosexuality. And I'll have you just briefly describe that when we come back from the break, because I don't want to be too far too off the subject with a rabbit trail. But
sure thing.
But we're going to be going to our midway break right now. And if you'd like to join us, send us an email. We do have a few of you still waiting for your questions to be asked. Please be patient. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivin Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivin story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call CVBBS.com at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. They man those phone lines between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. And they also have a couple of exciting offers for you. First of all, when you're ordering on the Internet, or if you call them, you either enter or tell them verbally that the coupon code that you want to get your discount from is IRON, I-R-O-N. If you enter that code when you're ordering on the Internet, or if you tell them when you call that you want the discount from entering or saying the word IRON, you will get 10% off anything in the store, including things that are already heavily discounted. And on top of both of those things, you will get a free of charge. If you purchase a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise, you will receive free of charge John MacArthur's book, The Truth About Forgiveness, and that is retailing for $13. You'll get that absolutely free of charge by ordering $50 or more worth of merchandise. So please, please tell them at cvbbs.com that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Either tell them if you call, or if you're ordering on the Internet, when you enter the instructions, when you click on the instructions for shipping and so on, that's the only way, if you're ordering by the Internet, that you could tell them, "I heard about you from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio." Please take the time to do that, because our advertisers need to know that you are actually responding to their ads in order for them, or in order for some of them anyway, to want to desire to continue in their advertising. So please make sure that you do that, and that would be mean the world to me. And then now, just quickly, I have to do the most unpleasant or the least pleasant thing or duty in the program. I have to ask you for money, which I have always hated doing, and I didn't do for many years until my advertisers started to put some pressure on me. Hey, you've got to start letting your listeners know that there are some financial difficulties here. If you want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air, if you don't want it to disappear, if you love the program, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you'll be given a mailing address where you can mail a check for any amount you can afford made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever, ever siphon money out of the regular giving you are accustomed to your local church. Never do that. Never take food off of your family's dinner table or put your family in financial jeopardy or don't pay a bill or something because you want to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please don't ever do those two things. Those two things, actually, providing for family and providing for your church are commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and home, please, please consider helping us remain on the air by sending us a check, and as large as possible and as often as possible. And we thank all of you who already are doing that, some of you every week. I can't even express to you in the English language how thankful and how grateful to God I am for you. And how encouraged I am that you really do love this show and want it to remain on the air. So thank you very much. And if you want to advertise with us, just shoot me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I would love to launch an ad campaign with you because we could truly use those advertising dollars. And now we are back with our discussion with Dr. Doug Wilson, who is the pastor of Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. He is also an author. And just before the break, Doug, I was telling our listeners about how Joel McDermott, the president of American Vision, approached me and said to me that he would love to debate you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on how the Old Testament penal code against homosexuality relates to us in the 21st century, and perhaps you could explain it better than that, but tell us about this debate and what side you're on and what position you're holding to and so on.
Sure. What we're debating is obviously not whether homosexuality is a sin or not, but whether the Mosaic Code has any relevance to us today when we're assigning possible penalties to homosexual behavior, or if we would assign any penalties at all, right? So, and Joel believes that he has a reading of, he's a theonomist, but he has a reading of theonomy that believes that in the under the new covenant, those penalties are subsumed, and we don't apply them in any way, shape, or form now because it's fulfilled in Christ.
Is he the only theonomist that believes that?
Well, I think there are probably a few others. He lays it out in his book, The Bounds of Love, which is a very good book overall, has a section on that, and I believe anybody who's been influenced by his book probably thinks that. But my take is that I think that Joel's libertarianism sometimes drives the bus.
Okay. I didn't know that he was a libertarian. I have politically libertarian leanings. I did not know that he was, because Gary does not seem to be a libertarian.
And I don't want to misrepresent Joel. I would say that Joel and is particularly ironic because I would consider myself on all lawful activities. I would consider myself libertarian. I'm a free market, you know. I'm a free market guy from top to bottom, front to back. So I call myself a theocratic libertarian.
Okay.
But I'm a social conservative. I believe that, right, as a social conservative. Joel would agree with me, and we would agree on abortion needing to be against the law. But Joel does not take that stand on the prohibitions of homosexual conduct. And so I want to say that the Mosaic Code the penalties of the Mosaic Code have some civil relevance to us today. Not that we apply them straight across, but that we are to gain wisdom from them and apply accordingly.
Well, if you keep listening, folks, you will hear the announcements about that debate coming up, God willing, in the near future between our guests, Doug Wilson and Joel McDermott, on the homosexual penal codes of the Old Testament and how they apply today. And by the way, this is very appropriate then to bring up a question from BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. She says, are you a theonomist and Christian Reconstructionist?
Okay, so I just wrote that something on my blog the other day on this, on a theonomy as a many splendored thing. and the answer is it depends. So back in the 80s when theonomy was a thing as a movement, I wasn't a card-carrying theonomist. I didn't belong to the movement, but I learned a great deal from the Reconstructionists. They were about the only ones who were seriously trying to apply the Bible to all of life, which is something I was very interested in. So I would call myself, in those terms, a small T theonomist, a small R Reconstructionist. And people would joke, when people said, are you a theonomist? I would say, oh no, I hate God's law. So of course, all Christians are theonomic in the sense that every Christian believes that if God thinks we ought to do something, we should think that too. We all believe that. The real debate is over the exegesis. So I have no problem accepting Joel McDermott, for example, as a theonomist. And he and I would agree with one another that God's law is authoritative and binding. But what is the exegesis? What does this law actually require of us today? And how does the coming of Christ alter that? How do the changing circumstances alter it? So, for example, in the Old Testament, God's law required a parapet around the roof of your house. I call myself a general equity theonomist. So the Westminster Confession says that the judicial laws aren't binding today except as the general equity thereof may require. So I believe God's law requires you to have a railing around your second story deck because the general equity of the Mosaic law requires that.
Right. We have a listener in Clifton, New Jersey, Joey, who says, Dear Pastor Wilson, in the audio clip we heard Steve Schlissel say, God chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would obey him. That almost seems Arminian to me. This seems to be a clear denial of unconditional election. I think you spoke clearly on justification by faith, but could you please share your view on unconditional election?
It's not possible for God to look at any human being raw and to see what they would do without him, because everything they do is with him. So God, when Arminians say that God looks down the corridors of time, and God looks down the corridors of time and he sees someone choosing him, I always want to ask, these corridors of time, who built them? Are they godless? who created them? So I have no problem affirming without qualification that election is sovereign and unconditional. It does not mean that there are no conditions for the election. It means that the conditions are not to be found in us. So there's nothing that God looks at me doing or doing in the future that is the basis for him choosing me.
What you're saying is that he does not love us because we are lovable. He chooses us because he has his own purpose and he has his own reasons for loving us that are not because we deserve it or merit it in any way.
Right. We love him because he first loved us, not the other way around. So basically, this is something that I believe in the exhaustive sovereignty of God, and that means, of necessity, that everything good in me comes from him, and he didn't do that blindfolded. He knew the consequences of electing me, but he didn't elect me because I was somehow meriting those consequences.
Thank you, Joey, in Clifton, New Jersey. We also have Arnie from Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, are you aware of any notable names who are pastors or leaders within the Federal Vision Movement who do, in your opinion, outright deny justification by faith alone or forensic justification?
No, I'm not aware of anyone who outright denies it. No, I'm not aware of anyone like that. And most of them would say that they affirm it. What I regard this issue as is the implications of certain positions that they hold. So, for example, Jim Jordan denies the classic understanding of regeneration. Okay, so
What does he specifically believe about regeneration?
Well, he doesn't. He has a monograph where he tentatively suggests, and then later he came sort of down on it. He doesn't believe it has to do with. He doesn't believe that we have a nature that can be transformed, right? So it's like I would be a classic evangelical, and I would say that God takes away my heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh. He gives me a new nature.
Amen.
And Jim would say, I think the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he wrestles with you, but he doesn't fundamentally change your nature because it has to do with a philosophical view of whether we even have such a thing as a nature. Okay. That can get very complicated, but I think that those sorts of speculations have downstream consequences for things like justification by faith. But I've never heard anybody flat out deny justification.
So you actually believe that my friend Steve Schlissel believes that we are justified by faith alone?
Yes.
Really?
I believe, yeah. I think that he has a, I'll put it this way. I've not heard him deny it. I've heard him quarrel with and argue with certain expressions of it, but those expressions, like in the exchange, the recording that you just played, I thought that there was a misunderstanding of the traditional classic Reformed expression. I think Steve was misunderstanding it and rejecting the misunderstanding. Well, it's fine to reject the misunderstanding. It's like debating an atheist, and I could tell an atheist, you know, the God you don't believe in, I don't believe in that one either.
Right. He seemed to be, like, for instance, instead of affirming, he never in that debate affirmed justification by faith alone, by the way. He never said, I do believe in that. What he did was he tried to press his opponent to prove it from the Bible without using Romans and Galatians. He seemed to be in opposition to that point of view. At the very least, he didn't seem to think it was a salvific issue if you fell on the view that you believe that works were somehow required in a meritorious way. He didn't seem to think that that was all that horrific.
Yeah, there's a difference between believing in your works and believing that works might have, a person might believe that works have something to do with it and simply be confused. But if a person is trusting in his works, that's idolatry. That's damnable sin. People like that go to hell.
By the way, Steve, if you're listening, I will talk to John Otis about revisiting a full-blown debate with you. And if I am misrepresenting you in any way, please send us an email or give me a call later, and we'll get you back on to respond to this program, because I don't want to in any way put words in your mouth. Let me read another question from, let's see here. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, would you embrace as a brother in Christ a studied, knowledgeable Roman Catholic who is faithful to the Council of Trent, or someone else who clearly, on paper, in their doctrine or dogma, denied justification by faith alone.
If you stipulated, the way you just read it is, I don't see how someone who held to the Council of Trent understood it and affirmed it, and he really meant it. I don't see how I could have fellowship with someone like that. No. It wouldn't be a matter of me choosing. It would just wouldn't be there because he's worshiping another god. There are, you don't have fellowship with people that you don't have fellowship with. I can fellowship with people that I believe are in grievous error. If I believe and I have evidence for thinking that God is fellowshipping with them. So if there's a work of God in their life, the fruit of the Spirit is evident, I believe they're trusting in Jesus and not their own stupid theories. The reason I can fellowship with them is because their theories are stupid. If their theory was right, then I couldn't have fellowship. Then I'm lost. If their theory is wrong, and we are justified apart from works of the law, okay, it's like asking, can you have fellowship with Christians who have told a lie since they were converted? Or can you fellowship with Christians who lust? Or can you fellowship with, well, yeah, that's the only kind I do fellowship with. Right? The Christians, and that doesn't mean if someone's abandoned to lust, if someone's abandoned, if they're not struggling against sin, then that's the kind of person who gets excommunicated, and you don't fellowship with them.
Right. In fact, we can have some kind of social friendship with those who are out-and-out pagans, but the Bible only prohibits that if they are professing to be Christian.
Right. And so I would say it's exactly comparable, so that if someone is in grievous error and they're just being as stubborn as the Pope's mule about it.
I never heard that one.
Yeah. And that's, in case you didn't get the meaning, that's pretty stubborn. So if they're just being obstinate and that kind of demeanor, you can't fellowship with that. But there are Roman Catholics who are, they've got all kinds of workarounds in their head and heart that enable them to be, have to hold this convoluted thing that they just said, but their actual trust is in Jesus. That's the way, that their actual resting place is in Christ. And it shows up in their life. And I lament the fact that they're being so inconsistent in what they say. But fellowship is something God does.
Amen. We have RJ from White Plains, New York, who says, I have heard that those in the Federal Vision believe that you are truly a Christian and truly a brother or sister in Christ, as long as you have been baptized in a Trinitarian formula. Is this true?
No. In some quarters, it might be kind of true, but it never was true in my case. What I would say is, if you've been baptized in a Christian church, if you were baptized by a Christian church, you are truly a Christian in one sense, right? But there are other senses. And what I meant by it is, you were simply a member of the visible church. You're a Christian. You're not a Buddhist. You belong to Faith Presbyterian down the road here. And so that, I would treat that person as a Christian the same way I would treat someone that I've been to their wedding ceremony as a husband. Now let's say there's a husband who's getting married, a man who's getting married, and he takes the vows, but he has no plan to be faithful. He's already got a mistress, let's say.
Right.
And he's going to continue that, and he makes these false promises. Now, is he a husband? I would say yes and no. Okay, yes, I was there in the church. I saw him take the vows. It was registered at the county courthouse. Yes, he's a husband in that sense. Is he a husband in the sense that he's keeping his vows? No, not at all. And let's say he lived that way for a few years and finally repented. The Lord got a hold of him. He repented in grief and went home to his wife and confessed everything and sought her forgiveness. Suppose she said, tonight I finally have a husband. It wouldn't be right for him to say, oh, you mean we weren't married up to this point? Well, right. He's a husband in sense A, and he's not a husband in sense B. And so I believe that there is a sense A Christian. There is such a thing as someone who is part of the visible church, but they're the kind of Christian who's going to hell. They're, because all they have is the baptism. They don't have the root of the matter. You must be born again. It's like asking, was Caiaphas a Jew? Paul toggles between these categories very easily. At the end of Romans 2, he says a true Jew is one who is one inwardly.
Right. Circumcision of the heart.
Heart by the Spirit. It's the same thing with baptism. A true Christian is one who is one inwardly. And baptism is baptism of the heart by the Holy Spirit. But there is such a thing as a Christian on the outside.
And I'm sorry for those of you who are waiting to have your questions asked and answered by Doug. You can hold on to those for a future date. But we have to wrap up right now. And I'd like you to really reiterate why it is that you disassociated yourself from identity with the Federal Vision. Is it really because anything that they believe is something in truth that they believe? And I don't mean that what they believe is true. I mean something that's not a slanderous caricature of them. Is it something about what they actually stand for, or is it that you don't like the unnecessary baggage of the murkiness or ambiguity?
It's actually both. So I described earlier the oatmeal stout amber ale. I really do disagree with some of the emphases of the oatmeal stout camp. I really don't think that that's helpful. I really disagree with it. And I think it's, I don't want to be associated with that because I differ with it. And because it was all under the same heading of Federal Vision, I found myself having to do a lot more explaining than I wanted to do. If someone says, are you Federal Vision? And I say, yes, but it depends on what you mean by that. Then I find I have to do a lot more explaining than if I just say, no, I'm not.
And could you reiterate what those things are specifically, at least in summary form, that you absolutely oppose that they truly do believe in the Federal Vision camp?
Okay, I would say the central thing is something we alluded to before, which is Jim Jordan's denial of the evangelical doctrine of regeneration. And Peter Lighthart agrees with him in that. And so that would be my central concern. If you find online the Federal Vision statement, which I drafted, all the first part is a consensus document, and then at the tail end there's a little writer that talks about debates and discussions we were having in-house. The idea of regeneration is one of those things. That's probably the central thing. Then certain things come out of that, like the church, the visible church, and the sacraments having a greater importance than I think they have.
All right. Well, I would love to have you back on. I know that the 90 minutes that we had our conversation, especially with commercial breaks, didn't do justice to the topic, but I thank you so much that you came on today. I'm looking forward to your return to debate Joel McDermott on the homosexual penal codes in the Old Covenant and how they are applied today. And I know that a lot of you are hoping to get more involved in discussions on Paedo Communion and many other things, but this is just the first, perhaps, of many conversations that we'll be having with Doug. Can you provide for our listeners any contact information that you care to share?
Okay, the best place to go catch up on what is going on would be my blog, and you can get to other places from there. It's DougWills.com, or Blog and Mayblog.
DougWills.com, and there's only one L in that Wills.
Yeah, DougWills.com.
Right, short for Wilson, right.
Right.
Well, Doug, thank you so much for taking the time to be on the program, and I look forward to hearing from you again soon, and of course to orchestrating that debate, God willing, with you and Joel.
Wonderful. Thanks.
God bless you. You too.
Bye.
And don't go away, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, because our program is not over. We have joining us for the remaining half hour a brother who has written a book on the very subject that we are addressing today, Dr. Dewey Roberts. He is an author and pastor of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church in Destin, Florida, and we are going to be addressing his book, Historic Christianity and the Federal Vision. Dr. Roberts, please let our listeners, before we get into the discussion, let our listeners know about Cornerstone Presbyterian Church of Destin, Florida.
We are a PCA congregation here in Destin, Florida, and we believe, of course, in the historic Christian faith and the Reformed understanding of the gospel, and that is what we preach every week as we go through the scriptures, and we welcome you to come and worship with us.
And just in case I forget later, I want to let our listeners know that they can visit that congregation. In fact, why don't you give us the website? It just slipped my screen here, escaped my vision here.
Oh, yes, that's fine. It's www.cornerstonepcadestin.org, and they can find out everything about our worship times and any information they need there.
Great. We'll have our guest repeat that before the end of the program. Well, I would like you to start with, because there might be people joining us late, and perhaps you even disagree with my first guest's definition of the federal vision, but if you could give us a succinct definition of what it means to be a federal visionist, or what federal vision theology actually is.
You know, Chris, I was interested in Doug Wilson's definition of things, and in the first hour I probably agreed with about 90% of what he had to say, and then, of course, then there began to be what I would define as equivocations on the last 30 minutes. But the federal vision is a system of legalism with respect to salvation, that you believe either in works salvation by obedience to the law, or you believe in ceremonial salvation and those works. And I was interested that Doug Wilson said he did not know anybody in the federal vision who denies justification by faith alone. And I don't know whether that is a disingenuous statement on his part or if he just simply has not talked to them, but certainly in their writings, there are many of them who have denied that. And they speak out of one side of their mouth and then on the other.
Could you actually provide for us some actual quotes with names so we know exactly what you mean?
Absolutely. As far as the federal vision, their view of final justification brings the whole matter of justification by faith alone into question because, as you said, justification is something that is forensic, and it's once for all. When we believe in Christ, we are as justified that day as we shall ever be, and we can never be more so. And they deny that by their doctrine of final justification. For instance, Rich Lusk, who studied under Steve Wilkins in Monroe, Louisiana, and Steve Wilkins is a good friend of Doug Wilson's. Steve was one of my best friends in seminary. But Rich Lusk said this, final justification, however, is according to works. This pole of justification takes into account the entirety of our lives, the obedience we've performed, the sins we've committed, the confessions and repentance we've done. God's verdict over us will be in accord with, and therefore in some sense based upon, the life we've lived. Now, there's no way that a person can make that statement and then say they believe in justification by faith alone, once for all.
Now, what if somebody were to say, well, what about the parable of the sheep and the goats when they are being separated according to what they did or did not do?
Christ's parable of the sheep and the goats. Yes, of course. Well, that's the judgment on the last day. It's not a final justification. It's a judgment. And the fact of the matter is, in that, it's not on the basis of the totality of their lives, because Christ comes and says, to the sheep on the right hand, come inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you for the from the foundation of the world. So there's no judgment that is awaiting them until the end. And then he says to them, only good things. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was hungry and you fed me. And so it was not the totality of their lives. It's just that when we believe in Christ, our faith will be evidenced by good works. And that's all that is said about the sheep at that point. On the other hand, the goats, all that is said about them is that they did not do any of those things. And so in that sense, the difference is very clear. But we are not justified in the final day, with God taking into consideration everything that we've done and then counting it up in the balance and saying, okay, you've done enough, and therefore you're allowed to come in.
Right. I mean, we will be known by our deeds and our words and our professions, but those aren't the things that are actually making us right for God, by God.
That's right. You know, Doug Wilson mentioned, I'm glad that he got into this because I was hoping to bring this up. He mentioned about James Jordan and some others, and I suspected it was Peter Lightheart from all the work.
Yeah, he did actually mention Peter Lightheart.
I had suspected before Doug Wilson confirmed it that Peter Lightheart was another one of those who did not believe in regeneration. And he mentioned the joint profession of faith. And let me read you a statement that James Jordan said about regeneration. He said, my thesis is that there is no such thing as regeneration in the sense which Reformed theology since Dort has spoken of it. The Bible says nothing about a permanent change in the hearts of those elected to heaven. And I could give you several other statements by him to the same effect. But here's the question I would ask of anybody in the Federal Vision. Why would you sign a profession of faith, a joint profession of faith, with someone who denies regeneration? That is, if you say that regeneration is important. I would not do that because I could not have a joint profession of faith with a group like that.
And does, to your knowledge, does Doug still have a signed joint relationship with Mr. Jordan?
Well, Doug was one of the ministers who signed that joint profession of faith of the Federal Vision, and it's still available online, and Doug has not retracted it. He said he wrote out the things that were consensuses to begin with, and they had the things that they called intramural debates. The doctrine of regeneration is not an intramural debate.
Right.
It is an absolute necessity. Christ said, you must be born again. And so I could not sign a joint Federal Vision profession with people who considered that an intramural debate.
You know, it's interesting, and perhaps it's just because I'm stupid, but it seems that denying regeneration is actually an opposite heresy to the heresy that is being claimed that Federal Visionists stand for. In other words, like, for instance, the Roman Catholic believes that our transformation as a new creature is the basis of our justification, not a result. And that would seem to fall in line, would seem to be an opposite heresy to deny the reality of regeneration. Am I making sense? I don't know if I'm babbling here.
No, you're exactly right. The Rome made the mistake of making justification defined by sanctification, and Doug Wilson mentioned that. The problem with these people who deny regeneration is that they are going so far into objective grace and denying so very stridently subjective grace, which the Bible has both of those. For instance, Christ died for me. His death on the cross and his active obedience in the life that he lived are imputed to me and become my righteousness. But there's something else that God does in salvation as well. That is, he puts his spirit within my heart. And that's subjective grace. That's the grace of regeneration and the grace of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And these people have gone so far in objective grace that they deny subjective grace. And so it's a different kind of heresy in one sense, and it can't be just classified simply as Roman Catholicism. In fact, in my book, I show in chapter after chapter that they are closer to Pelagius than they are to just Roman Catholicism of Trent. And it's because Pelagius did the same thing. He denied. Augustine said the problem with Pelagius was that he denied the inner working of grace in our hearts. And that's what these many times do. Doug Wilson affirmed it today, which I'm thankful for. But James Jordan, Peter Lighthart deny it.
I have a question. Before I go to the question, please, if you could provide us some more quotes, because otherwise you're just going to have our listeners who are defenders of federal vision or adherents of it. They're going to just say it's hearsay. It's your guest is just misinformed. If you could provide us with at least a couple of more quotes, because we have limited time. And by the way, I want to let our listeners know that we do intend to have our guest Dewey Roberts back on for a full 2 hours to be more detailed in his discussion on this topic. But if you could.
Okay. Yes. On concerning regeneration, this is what their joint document says, which they all signed and considered as an intramural debate between them. Another difference is whether or not personal regeneration represents a change of nature in the person so regenerated. Some of us say yes, while others question whether we actually have such an essence, quote-unquote, that can be changed. Now, they make a couple of mistakes there. They identify nature and essence as being the same thing, and theologically they are not. We say that a man has a nature that is transformed by God's grace in regeneration. But the nature is not essence. And Charles Hodge deals with this along with B.B. Warfield and many others in showing that when you define your spiritual nature as essence, you've given yourself over to a completely different thing, because essence becomes something that is physical in nature. That's denied. You want quotes.
That basically reveal the charge that you seem to have, that it is inherent within the federal vision that you deny, or at least muddle to a level of being worthy of considered heresy, the idea of justification by faith alone. And of course, anything else that you care to share that is a departure from historic understanding, like unconditional election, seems to be something that has a new definition, at least according to the charge of those who are opposing federal vision.
Well, the real problem starts, of course, with baptism and making election depend upon that. For instance, I'll read this to you by John Barak. I think that's how you pronounce his name, maybe Barrich or something like that. But anyway, he said, covenantal election and individual election to salvation aren't actually that far apart. Covenantal election, of course, let me stop here. Covenantal election is election through baptism. That's what they call covenantal election. He said, we can distinguish them perhaps, but we may not divide them completely. What is the connection? The connection has to do with God's promise, God's speech to us. God has promised every covenant member that he or she is elect in Christ. Well, see, then you have a new definition of election at that point. And what I did in my book was to go through each one of these categories, election, union with Christ, apostasy, and I have Doug Wilson quoted on several things that he would have to retract if he really is no longer in the federal vision. But you have a new definition of election. That is, it's not unconditional election, but rather it's election that begins at the point of baptism. It's That's not unconditional, and it's not before the foundation of the world. And they make no distinction between that. What they do is they try to equivocate the two together to say, well, conditional election, covenantal election, and individual election are the same thing. If you keep moving in the right direction and persevere, you'll be saved. There are many. Do you want me to give some other quotes of some of the things that they've said?
Yeah, definitely. And let me just read one listener question.
Sure.
We have Walter from Oceanside, California. And I'm sorry, I have to enlarge Walter's question because it's written or typed with a microscopic font. And let me give our email address while I'm doing this. chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you'd like to join us before we run out of time, which is happening rapidly, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. We have Walter in Oceanside, California. Perhaps I have misunderstood Doug, but when he stated several times that a Roman Catholic can be saved because of what that Roman Catholic believes on justification is wrong, is that not a denial of the notitia component of the three essential aspects of saving faith, notitia, assensus, fiducia, according to the Reformed faith? In other words, how can a Roman Catholic be saved when the content of the body of doctrine is not only wrong, which he's okay with, but that RC, Roman Catholicism, places an essential aspect of his faith on this false body of doctrine? To use an analogy, can a cancer patient be cured of cancer when he believes that an aspirin can cure him? I guess what he's referring to is when Doug was saying, we were both differentiating between a knowledgeable, learned person who is aggressively and unrepentantly spreading heresy, such as even the Roman Catholic Church, and as opposed to somebody that might be an uneducated person that is temporarily duped in some way.
A lot of times people are better when they're on their knees than when they are on their feet. And so, for instance, an Arminian, when he gets on his knees, and I've heard people do this, they will say, Heavenly Father, you are the one who is completely in control, and only you can do something about this situation. And I thank you that you've saved me, etc. And so they, on their knees, they're arguing with their position when they're on their feet. And I think that Doug was probably saying something like that. I think that there are some people who are maybe not very knowledgeable, but they are, when they're on their knees, they know that it's only by the blood of Christ that they are saved.
Yeah, and I think that what Doug was trying to say when our listener was wondering, well, how could they be saved by grace alone if they're claiming an opposite gospel?
Right.
I think he was saying that the grace was so great that it covered that error. I think that's what he meant to say.
Right. I don't have a problem with what he said there. It's other things. You know, the whole matter of union with Christ is something that is very important. Steve Wilkins said this. He said, baptism then is the sign and the seal of this reality, that is, union with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, our partaking of the Holy Spirit. By baptism, the Spirit joins us to Christ, since he is the elect one, and the church is the elect people. We are joined to his body. We, therefore, are elect. I could give many other such quotes. I have them in my book. But that defines union with Christ and election in a way that is outward rather than inward. It's conditional rather than unconditional. It's in time and space rather than from eternity.
Yeah, it seemed that Steve Schlissel, in the clip I heard, he was equating Abraham's being chosen for the earthly reasons he was chosen in the Old Covenant. He was equating that with predestination and election, it seemed.
Yes. Yes. And so then you were chosen not because of the blood of Christ, but you are chosen because God foresees some good in you, and he knows that you will do something good for him. And so that redefines election, therefore.
Well, I want you to come back very soon to have a two-hour treatment of this subject, but if you could wrap up in 5 minutes, for those of us, for those of you who hear us disappear on the live streaming, that's just because the Leading Edge Radio Network has cut us off, but this will be included in the recording, God willing, this remaining 5 minutes, because since we had technical difficulties, I wanted to extend this a little bit. I want you to summarize, even if you want to include quotes, what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, uninterrupted, before the close of the program.
The study that I've done in great detail on the Federal Vision shows to me that this is not something that is a subset of Reformed theology, but another gospel altogether, and there's only one gospel. And what I did in my book and the way that I've approached the Federal Vision is to go through the whole order of salvation and from beginning to end and show what their stated positions or quotes are concerning that. And I quoted various people in the Federal Vision on each one of those areas. And in every particular instance, I found their positions to be out of accord with the Scripture, the Reformed confessions, and the historic Christian faith. And they to try to say that the Federal Vision is just kind of a nuanced position is something that is completely wrong, because it's not simply nuanced. Yet there are nuances to it, and there are definitely differences between some of the people in it, but the Federal Vision itself is a heresy, and it is heretical on every particular point. I put the chapter on regeneration after an introductory chapter into my book. I put it as the first one. I was going to do the order of salvation in the order in which it is given in the Scripture, but I considered that regeneration was so important and their errors to be so grievous on that that I put it as the very second chapter of my book, because I wanted to put it up front. A commandant that I had at the chaplain school always taught me, bottom line up front. And I put that up front. I'm glad Doug Wilson mentioned it, because if it is true, and it is, as Doug Wilson confirmed, that there are some of those who deny regeneration, then that is a grievous error to the point that all of the Christian faith falls apart if that is not true. Because what that would mean is that we are capable in ourselves of this nature that we have of living in obedience to God and doing what he's asked of us and expressing faith in him. Whereas the Bible says that we have by nature an evil, unbelieving heart in turning away from God. And so therefore, we must be regenerated. Before Christ spoke about faith in John, the third chapter, the most well-known passage, he made that statement to Nicodemus, you must be born again, showing that the new birth precedes it. I was thankful today that Doug Wilson expressed that very thing. But what I hope that Doug does is that he realizes that some of these people that he has been in fellowship with and have signed this joint profession of faith do not hold to historic Christianity, and they do not hold to the Reformed faith, and they do not hold to the Scripture in their view of things, and that he will consider that further. And I'll be happy to supply Doug with my book so that he can read it, and he can see some of the things even that he said that he needs to recant and retract. I don't know where we are on our time.
Well, if you could, I would love for you to provide at least one or two more quotes, because there are people that over and over and over again that I know personally who insist that the only thing that is different from what would be commonly experienced in the Reformed faith that is unique to Federal Vision is perhaps Paedo Communion and the objectivity of the covenant, and sometimes even that becomes hard to understand what they're exactly saying. But
let me do this. This is Rich Lusk's view of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He says this: the notion of Jesus's 33 years of Torah keeping, Torah being the law, being imputed to me is problematic. These works were not accumulating points that would be credited to Jesus' people. Rather, they were vocation-fulfilling acts. That is, they were for Christ and his calling, and that prepared the way for the one man's righteous act, namely his death on the cross. The active obedience itself, then, is not saving in itself. Rather, it's the precondition of his saving work and his death and resurrection. In other words, Lusk is saying that Christ had to do those things for himself, and that they are not things that are imputed to me. To that idea that they are imputed to me is problematic. Of course, that brings out the whole question: if they are not imputed to me, by what righteousness am I standing before Christ and God in the last day? Is it mine or is it his? And, of course, we say that it is ours. It is the righteousness of Christ that is ours. Okay. This is what Peter Leithart says on justification. Biblically, again, the case is fairly simple. Does the New Testament ever claim that works are in any sense necessary for justification? Romans 2:16 again claims that the doers of the law are justified. That is a controversial passage, but it shows that works and justification are legitimately linked. James 2 is even clearer. Again, this is a controversial passage, but whatever the specific sense of James 2, he explicitly states that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. Steve Schlissel, whom you referred to earlier, said this. This statement, and he's referring to Romans 2:13, is not a theoretical proposition concerning some meritorious method of being righteous before God. The presuppositions undergirding Paul's statements include facts that the law is obeyable, that truly responding to the law, the word, in faith, does justify, and that such justification is not an exclusively Jewish possession. So there he says, the law is obeyable, obeying the law justifies us, and that's contrary to justification by faith alone. Rich Lusk says the same thing. Works of faith-filled obedience in a secondary way cause our final justification and salvation. Works are the means through which we come into possession of eternal life. The path of obedience is the way we must trod if we are to be justified at the last day. So there is obedience.
Yeah.
That is spelled out.
Well, we are out of time, but we definitely, as we had already agreed before the program, we'd want you to be back on for a full 2-hour treatment of this very deep and important subject. And I want our listeners to know that your church website is cornerstonepcadestin.org. That's cornerstonepcadestin.org. CornerstonePCADestin.org, and that's for Cornerstone Presbyterian Church in Destin, Florida. And if anybody wants to order the book that we are addressing today, I think everyone on both sides of this issue should get a hold of this book by our guest, Dewey Roberts, Historic Christianity and the Federal Vision, a theological analysis and practical evaluation. This can be ordered through cvbbs.com, one of our sponsors, CV as in Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And make sure if you're ordering it to enter in the coupon code IRON, I-R-O-N, for a 10% discount. Any other contact information that you care to provide, Dr. Roberts?
Someone could email me at my email, D as in it's D-R-O-B for D for Dewey, R-O-B for Roberts, 9944 at AOL.com. And I'd be happy to respond to them.
Thank you so much, Dr. Roberts, especially with short notice, for being on the program today, and I look forward to your return. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took time to write in. Of course, I want to thank also Doug Wilson for participating in the first 90 minutes of this broadcast. And I hope that you all have a safe and blessed weekend and Christ-honoring Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.